The text is the Gospel reading, St. Luke 13, reading from the 22nd verse. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Here ends the text. Several years ago, a saleswoman from Lifeline Screening wanted to set up health screening services here on Sunday morning. I said I would do that if she could find me one doctor who would allow me to set up in his office and screen people for going to hell. This young woman was shocked. "Are you? People are far more in danger of damnation than they are of any disease. So let's screen for that. Do you explore the abyss of the hidden God? God knows why he does every single thing he does. Why he steps into rescue and why he steps away from tragedy. Why this person gets cancer and dies and that person is cured. Why this baby lives and that one dies. He knows from all eternity who is going to heaven and who is going to hell. God knows are only a few people going to be saved. But all these things are the Deus absconditus, the hidden God. And we warn about exploring this abyss in our Lutheran confessions, using Jesus' words in our text. We say we should not explore the abyss of the hidden foreknowledge of God, even as Christ answered the question by saying, strive to enter the narrow door. Even the atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche warned against the danger of staring into the abyss. He said, "And if you gaze long into an abyss, the abyss also gazes into you." That's the first screening for salvation, the first risk factor for damnation. Do you engage in speculative, abstract, or academic questions about the faith, God's ways, or the hidden God? Then you're not serious about your own salvation. Then you're pointed to the narrowness of the door that you must agonize to squeeze through. That's what Jesus says to you as you sit there wondering about this or that person's salvation, this or that which is not revealed in God's word. He says, literally, you then must agoniste, contend like you're in a fight, not for your life, but for your very soul. Next screening question, on what basis do you claim salvation? Well, it better not be on the basis of your agonizomai. Jesus says, many will seek to enter on that basis and will not be able to. Literally, Jesus says, not. Here, all caps there, not have strength. In failing that way, what do? They claim entrance by right. Lord, you must open to us. Ever try to get into an airline lounge without being a member of their club? Try insisting you as an enlisted man have the right to enter the officers' club. Try plopping down in a first-class seat with a coach ticket. Everyone knows that none of those things open to you by you insisting you have a right. Yet everyone thinks, in the end, the door of salvation will be open to all demanding it. Okay, it's more nuanced than that. Everyone does think salvation is by dying. You die, you go to heaven. You die, you go to a better place. You die, and at worst, you go where you, it's what Churchill said, it's the big sleep. Surely, surely no one goes where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Consider this. The people know enough to call Jesus Lord in our text. What your insert translates as sir, Kyrios, that can be sir in some context, but here it's rightly translated Lord. Folks calling Jesus Lord know salvation has something to do with him. So they claim entrance by proximity to Jesus. But do note, they don't say they ate and drank with him, let alone him, but literally before him, in the presence of him. It's kind of like, hey, we prayed, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, didn't we? And while they claim that the Lord taught in their streets, they don't say he taught them. That's like someone saying on Judgment Day when the door of salvation is closed forever, Lord, you must let me in. You taught from Trinity's pulpit 52 Sundays a year. You taught in the auditorium 520 hours a year. Jesus answers to these demands for entrance not as the insert translates it. They make it sound like the whose song, who are you? Twice the insert translates, I don't know you or where you come from. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's why the airline club, the officers club, and first class turn you away, because they don't know you have a right to be there. They don't know you. But that's not what the Lord says in this text. He says, not, again it's all caps, not I know you from whence you are. Or as the New American Standard has it, I don't know where you are from. See how much the NIV is adding? I don't know you or where you come from. Nope, it's only about where you are from. That's what closes the door. Proximity to Jesus doesn't get you in, and him not knowing where you come from, that keeps you out. I've called you by name, you are mine. That's what Jesus says in your baptism. He gives his spirit of forgiveness and absolution. And he gives his body for bread and his blood for wine for people to eat and drink him. He knows all people who come from these means of grace. He knows all those he gave birth to by water and the Spirit. He knows all those who he has cleansed by his blood in absolution. He knows all those who are one body and blood with him in Holy Communion. I know where you're from, he says. You're from me. So far, the screening questions are, do you explore the abyss of the hidden God? And on what basis do you claim salvation? The third is, are you ignoring that salvation is now, not then? Even the guy who starts this all off knows that much. He does not ask, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? That's how the insert translates it. What he really asks is, as the NASB does, Lord, are there a few who are being saved? He knows salvation is a here and now thing and not a then and later thing. Do you? We've been going over this in Luke Bible class, haven't we? We've seen how the Venite that we sing every first Sunday service is only a part of Psalm 95. We end with verse 7a. We chant, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now that's a great comforting thought. We are God's people, his sheep in the nail-pierced hands of Christ. But verse 7 goes on to say, today, if you will hear his voice, and then verse 8 completes the thought, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And then the comforting Psalm 95 ends with the not so comforting thought of the Lord saying, so I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Salvation is not an abstract thing in the future. It's here and now. Today's the day, And it is this way for all people at all times and all places. In the Old Testament, that's the setting of Psalm 95, the Lord was busy gathering his flock. And how was he doing that? The same way he's doing it now, by preaching and teaching and pointing to the Messiah. They were pointed to the Christ who was on his way. We are pointed to the Christ who has been here and completed his work. They believed that God would send his son to take their obligations to keep the law of God perfectly. We believe that God the Son has done that. They believed that God would send the seed of the woman to suffer all the curses the law pronounces against the man who sins but once. We believe that the Son of Mary was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, constantly shamed, guilted, punished, and cursed for us and our salvation. We believe that the Son of God and the Son of Man became sin itself and was hung on the cursed tree of the cross so that we might go free. Look, look, Jesus says. Do you see the patriarchs and the prophets in the kingdom of God? You see that God did not fail to keep his promises to give them an eternal kingdom? And look, it's not just them. It's like we sing in For All the Saints. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl, streams in the countless host. The narrow door, who is none other than Jesus Christ, is wide enough for people from all points of the compass to stream through and to take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. The insert is being free with the translation here, but they got the point. Young's literal translation is spot on. And they shall come from east and west and from north and south and shall recline in the reign of God. Now we could go to the book of Revelation here and to those scenes where the church is depicted as reigning and ruling with God right now in the present, not in some distant future. The point is, and here is the fourth screening question, are you weeping and gnashing your teeth at the sight of all those people in the kingdom of God? No, you're not. You're singing with that Christmas hymn, "Oh, that we were there, oh, that we were there." You are, in fact, relieved that though the door is narrow, in that there is no other name under heaven, not Allah, not Buddha, not Vishnu, there's no other name under heaven other than Jesus Christ, whereby we must be saved. Even though the door is narrow, an uncountable number are passing through him, and they are reclining. That's where the insert rightly gets the idea of at the feast. That's where our proper preface in the communion liturgy gets the idea that our communion here is a festive meal, lauding, magnifying, and praising God's glorious name with angels, archangels, and with all the company of heaven. Our feast is their feast, and we are overjoyed at this sight, not angry, not bitter, but thankful. You know the feeling of being the last person to make a flight? Literally, the door closes behind you. Well, that's what the gospel would leave you with today. You made the flight. The door didn't close, leaving you on the outside, knocking and pleading. You're on the inside. You may have been first in line, you may have been the very last, but you're on this side of the door of salvation. And what do they tell you regularly in the airport or sometimes on the plane itself about the door? Once it's shut, it won't be open again. Of course, if you're on the outside and that was the last flight out, well, that's a bummer. But if you're on the plane going home, it's a comfort. It's a comfort that there's no way for anyone to open that door and pitch you back outside. If a sinful fallen airline cannot do that, will not do that, let us not think our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our brother will. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.